For those of you who don't know me, I'm Ken Johnson. I've been in this church as of this year, 64 years. Now, that tells you a little bit of history about how things haven't changed much in this church in the sense it still looks the same to me as it did when I started here, when I was little, and sat back there with my dad and mom and older brother and trying to figure out what were all those people doing gathered in this building and singing and talking and not having any idea what the church stood for at that time. And having grown from that point to where I am today. And now I beg your apology for standing here addressing you because you're going to hear some of that. So if you don't want to hear it, you can turn that part off. So, okay. But today we're going to talk about God's grace. And you probably wondered why we're speaking out of Corinthians. And to be honest with you, that's the first scripture God gave me for this service, and I worked very hard to try to figure out why it was in there. And yet, there is a very pointed part to it that we're going to talk about. But before we get to that, I want to talk about just the generality of grace in the Bible. Most of us know what grace means or have a concept of what grace means. The secular world says it's an act of kindness, courtesy, appreciation. How many of you have heard grace said at the table? Yeah. What was that for? Well, when I was young, it was appreciation for what we were going to eat. As I grew older, it was appreciation for all those who were sitting around me at the table and all the things God had given us. Grace. I can remember my boys telling me when they were growing up and we'd have family gatherings and I would say grace. They'd say, "Dad, it's not a sermon. It's just a grace." So I'll try to keep the sermon till the morning here and not at the table. Grace has a Greek word that it's created from, and that word is charis. It's actually spelled charis. Now, can you guess what root word that is? To other words, charismatic. What do we call Christians who are charismatics? They're full of grace and love and compassion. Interesting, isn't it? It's not always the easiest thing to take from grace, the definition, because grace has so many definitions and connotations in the Bible. Favor, God's favor. Christ's grace, Christ's thanksgiving, Christ's blessings, God's blessings and gifts all come under the word charis, grace. It's an interesting term and is mentioned over 160 times in the New Testament. Now, let me ask you this. Who do you suppose wrote about it the most in the New Testament? Paul. Over 100 times in just his epistles. Now, if you've read much of Paul's epistles, you know he always starts with grace, and he always ends with grace in his letters. I've seen it reported that grace, you take the word grace and you get, what is it, acrostic? Is that what it's called when you take the letters? That Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you heard that? Yeah. But it's more than that. Much more than that. That's a teeny piece of it. But it's so much more. Scripture tells us in Romans 5, 1 through 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtain access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. Again in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Grace. Grace is such a large word. And I've even heard people say, well, grace only came about in the New Testament. But that's not true. In fact, in the first part of Genesis, let's see if I can remember, Genesis 5, I wrote it down somewhere as a note, but where it talks about the generations that have fallen away from God, and one man found favor. Who was that, remember? He was quite old at the time. Noah. And then Scripture says, Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Grace has been around forever. So the definition of grace is something to hold on to. But can we look at a scripture in the Bible that talks more pointedly about grace demonstrated in action? What about in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11? Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Wouldn't that have been fantastic to have been a part of? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commands us to stone this woman. So what do you say?" Can you see that question being asked? They weren't looking for his compassion. What were they looking for? His judgment on this woman. They expected him to pull from the law and say, "Stone her." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that he might have some charge to bring against him. Already plotting. Jesus bent down, and with his finger on the ground, he wrote. So they continued to ask him, and he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And then he bent down again and began to write in the dirt. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones who knew what the law actually meant. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Grace demonstrated to someone who the law says was wrong and needed to be condemned. That was grace. This tells so much about Christ and his compassion, love, and it demonstrates grace in the very utmost of society. Jesus saw the obvious reaction wanted by the Pharisees. He saw the despair and the hopelessness of the woman. He saw a person with God-shaped emptiness, and there was no tenant inside. And having seen all there was to see, Jesus said needed and surprising words of grace to this woman. We don't know what happened to the woman after that day. She's not mentioned again in scriptures. I did some searching in the writings of Jewish historians, and she's not mentioned again, ever, that I could find. That morning, she received transforming grace from our Lord. What do you suppose happened? One of the songs we were going to sing this morning, which we substituted the new one for, and that's fine. I wanted to read a part of that song. It's called "The Wonderful Grace of Jesus." Greater than all my sin, how shall my tongue describe it? Where should its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Amen?
Amen.
The pages of the Bible are literally saturated with the grace of God. Are we not glad? I often hear many times people talk about the grace of God when they talk about life struggles they go through. But it's more than just the struggles we go through. It's the good times. It's the mediocre times. It's the grace of God in our lives. God's grace. We know that Noah found grace, and because Noah found grace, for 120 more years, God did not destroy the world through flood. Grace. So we talked about the definition. We talked about how it was demonstrated. I want to talk about how it's delivered and goodness, the sufficiency of grace. Let's look at Titus 2. I'm going to get to Corinthians, trust me. Let's look at Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. It's so hard to pull into a small space the word grace. So I'm not trying, literally. For the grace of God, in verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. What's supposed to do that? The grace of God. Waiting for our blessed hope, that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did what? Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Grace. God supplied abundantly his grace. We are saved by his grace. We live by his grace. We are blessed by his grace. His grace is all sufficient. Do you know what that word sufficient actually means? Sufficient. Everything that's needed is there in God's grace. Man finds it difficult to rely on that scripture alone. A sinful man, we seem to want to add to God's grace to make us more gracious. But God's grace is sufficient. We don't have to add anything to it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, it says, three times I plead with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You know what that is? That's Paul. What's he pleading about? Anybody remember? He called it his thorn in the flesh. And there's so much speculation about what that is. Biblical scholars are still debating on it. Most of the time it's interpreted as being some kind of physical ailment that he just can't get over. Okay. But he said to me, my grace, this is Christ saying to God because of his thorn in the flesh, when he asked for it to be removed, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may result and rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, when then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, for I am weak, then I am strong through him. God's grace is sufficient in supply. And I'm not going to take you there, but that's in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. God's grace is sufficient in salvation, 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. God's grace is sufficient in our suffering, 1 Peter 5, 10. God's grace is sufficient in our sin, Romans 5, 20. And God's grace is sufficient in our service. And that takes us to 2 Corinthians, finally. I apologize for my intro. I didn't know how to narrow it down until we get here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, well, let's talk a bit about Corinthians. Remember, you guys have heard many preaching from Corinthians in this church. Remember who the Corinthians were? They were a people new to the faith, struggling because they were from, lack of a better term, they were from a very secular, rich society that like to take in all the small gods and thank them for everything that was going on. That was the Corinthians. And because of that, it became difficult for them to stay focused upon God's teaching. And so Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthian church. And Timothy, if you read through Corinthians and some of Romans, you see that Timothy struggled with the church at Corinth. Timothy was raised to accept God as the main leader of the faith, and yet he was in a church that was accepting every little god that came along that people worshiped to get better prosperity. And he struggled there. He served, but he struggled. And there was a young Greek by the name of Titus who'd been led to Christ that Paul was training, and Titus took it upon himself to write a letter to the church at Corinth to encourage them. And then when he didn't see or hear from those that were there that they were gaining much, he went to the church in Corinth. And Paul, in the meantime, is praying for and supporting and doing whatever he can to lift Titus up while he's in Corinth. But Corinth is not wanting him there. But the church in Corinth is desperately seeking God. And they're using everything that Titus can have. That's what takes place in Corinth. In chapter 7, I'm getting to 8, sorry. In chapter 7, it talks about bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. This is Paul talking. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken no advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort because of you. You see that Paul is exhorting them, encouraging them, thanking them for what they have done for him. And then in chapter 8, Paul acquaints him with the great liberality of the grace of God. Grace liberates the sinner. And because it liberates the sinner, it teaches us that we need to do the same for those around us. And that's where 8 and 9 come in. The church, and in a wealthy community and country, this church was in full poverty. Can you imagine that? They didn't have much. And Paul gave, and they gave back to Paul from what they didn't have. That's grace. The grace of God must be owned as the root and foundation of all the good that is in us or done by us at any time. If we are made useful to others and are forward in our good work, it's because of grace. He wanted everybody to know that he was providing them with as much as he could provide, and they were providing him with more. Grace. Grace in action. Grace applied. And the end of chapter 8, Paul exhortation to Titus states that showing the Corinthians the proof of your love and our reason for Paul's boasting about Titus, Paul is giving thanks and acknowledgement to those believers doing gracious works and giving freely. This particular instance of gracious giving is because of poverty. But the connotation of grace in giving is part of grace. It's the application of using what God has given us for those around us. In chapter 9, in verse 5, to arrange beforehand your beautiful and bounteous gift, and gift, interesting enough, as I said in the beginning, translates as grace. Given by God through Christ. Again in verse 8, Paul teaches that God is able to make all, what? How much? All grace abound to you. Not just a little bit. All grace. That always having sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. We have an abundance of grace because God has supplied the gift through his Son. It's not sparingly. It is sufficient. And as we continue on through 9, Paul talks about how God scattered abroad the good seed and gave to the poor, that his righteousness abides forever. That God who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed. More of God's grace and the grace of God's people serving others. Paul is exhorting and encouraging all believers in Corinth to demonstrate and work out acts of grace in abundance. To those around them and those who come to teach and encourage them, and that God has supplied us with his grace to do good deeds, to be grateful, show generosity, complete acts of grace, surpassing grace, as it says in 14, chapter 9. Surpassing grace. Are we acting in grace to those around us? We've received grace. It's sufficient. We are redeemed. We will live because God has been gracious to us. Are we demonstrating that that's around us? Are we using the grace he's given us to be gracious to others? Christ demonstrates God's grace through his word. As shown in one example that we've already looked at, the woman. A woman who was rejected by society, condemned by her peers, expecting no compassion or forgiveness from the lawkeepers. A person lost to hopelessness, as any non-believer would be. But Christ showed grace. God's grace was made possible for us to be redeemed and to be welcomed into his family. Are we showing the same grace to others? We're called as believers in Christ to show his grace. All surpassing grace. You know, I think a lot when I was studying this topic, that grace is such a multifaceted and diverse topic that covers so many areas of the Christian life. And at one point I went down the rabbit trail of looking at grace and mercy and trying to get a clear-cut definition between the two. and gave up. God's mercy is graceful and gracious. If it were not, where would we be? In conclusion today, I want to start encourage every one of us that if we have not received God's grace and are not redeemed, that you don't leave today until you have received God's grace. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, which is translated grace, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The whole of Christian service is an extension of God's grace. He gives it to us, and we pass it on. When we show favor, we are being channels of God's grace. God's grace, as Christians and redeemed and saved by Christ, can be experienced through us and from us to others around us. Marvelous, wonderful grace of Jesus. Remember the hymn? Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. How much? Deeper than the mighty rolling seas. How high? Higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, amen? Greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus and praise his name. Paul begins every one of his letters and ends every one of his letters with the word grace. Did Paul receive grace? Absolutely. A man who persecuted Christians was on the leading edge of his group of persecuting the Christians. Met God face to face on the road to Damascus and received the grace of God. My reminder and challenge to you today and during this time of transition in our church is that remember that God's grace is sufficient and that we're called to demonstrate it to all those around. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy of your grace. And as bad as we want to take credit for it, we cannot. You sent your Son to die on a cross in full poverty to the world so that we could be rich. That's grace. And as we receive that grace, Lord, and we live in it every day, help us to remember there are those around us who are not, who need your grace. Let us be the people who demonstrate that grace to them, that they may have the grace of Christ. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.